Greet each one of you in the precious name of Christ this morning. It's good to be gathered in the house of the Lord. It's good to see so many visitors here. Welcome and thank you for coming. The last time I preached here, it was on the creation of light, and I started the series of going through creation. What did God create, as well as what are lessons we can learn from creation? Last time I had asked for a raise of hands, how many can tell me what was created on which day? And I had very few hands, and so we reviewed it, and I'd like to review it again. What was created on day one? Light. Day two, the firmament and the waters were divided. Day three, dry land appeared and plant life. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. Day five. Okay, sea creatures and flying creatures. And day six. I hear murmurings. Animals and man. Very good. And again, this is all contained in one chapter, and the following chapter gives some added details on the creation of man. But as we look at the diversity and the vastness of creation, it's all condensed basically into a chapter or two. And books have been written by people on different aspects of nature, and yet it doesn't cover it all. There's still a lot to be learned from nature. Last time I had preached on light, and after you have preached a message, you keep thinking and new ideas come to your mind, and talking with people, you get some added points. And so just a lesson or two that we get from light yet before we move into the main message for today. As we look at the light in this room, it seems fairly well lit. And sometimes in the morning when we wake up and it's still dark, we're accustomed to darkness and we flip the light switch and we squint our eyes because it seems so bright. If you have the same amount of light, but you have been outside, it's a winter day, the ground is covered with snow and the sun is shining and everything is dazzling white, and you step into that same room with the same amount of light, how does the room appear to you at that point? Seems rather dark. How do we determine when something is truly light? Referring to spiritual light. Do we compromise and sort of satisfied if our light is, as long as it's a little brighter than the dark world around us, are we satisfied with that? How does that compare to the dazzling whiteness of the light of Jesus Christ? And I would just like to plead with us, let's not be satisfied in comparing with the darkness of the world, but if you want to determine whether your life is truly light, compare your life with the dazzling whiteness of the light of Jesus Christ. Number two, and more of a lesson, is the unity of light. So a few years back, I used this illustration in another context. But the unity of light, when we have a rainbow, it is the result of light coming, hitting the droplets of water, and slightly different bendings of the rays puts it into the different colors. But as those colors all come back together, it forms light. It forms white. And just to illustrate that, we have the color wheel here, and as we spin it, it makes at least a whitish color. Now, the colors aren't 100% true, and I'm not sure that I can spin it fast enough that it appears to your eyes so that it's completely mixed. But as we spin it, get the idea that as we blend colors, it unifies and becomes light. And Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In John 17, Jesus is referring to, talks about the need for us to experience oneness, and as we experience oneness, people see Jesus, they believe in him. A few verses, John 17, 20 through 23, it says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. It's as we experience this oneness as a body that light is displayed to the world and people see Jesus and they will believe in him. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, it talks about the different giftings that God has given to us, and there are different passages. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians has a list of the different giftings, and what is the purpose of the gift? It is for the edifying of the body. And I'd like to think of these different colors as being different gifts within the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ has given us various giftings so that we can experience this, so that we can give our gifts to serve the body, and our gifts are blended to make light, and people see Jesus. In verse 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's that oneness of faith that God wants us to experience. Till we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or we could say to the fullness of light. And that is what Christ wants us to do. Sometimes, with the different giftings that God has given to us, we like people to notice my gift. And you know, when I want to display my gift, people may see blue or a red, but light is missing. It's only as those colors and those giftings are blended with the giftings of other people that we can truly be light to the world. And I think that needs to be the goal of every Christian, not only to reflect light, but to be light. And if you want to be light, you need to blend your gifts with the body. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God wants us to be good stewards of what he has given to us. And in God's entrusting us with a stewardship, he always wants us to be generous. When God entrusts things to us, he doesn't give them so we can hoard them and claim them for our own, but it's always to be generous with what God has given. And notice it says that as we have received the gift, we are to use it to minister or to serve one another. He wants us to blend these gifts together so that people see the light of Jesus Christ. And I think I'll end with that for about light. But just some wonderful lessons that we can receive from the creation of light. This morning I'd like to look at about day two on the creation of water. But first of all, there's a verse in Jeremiah 10, verse 12. I'd like to focus in a bit on. I entitled the message this morning, Water of Life. Jeremiah 10, verse 12 says, He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God's power is much greater than all the energy and power that he has created. God is not subject to his creation. He overrules. He is apart from his creation in that he was not created. He always existed. He created the world by his power. And he has the option to overrule and override the laws of nature that he has put in place. He established the world by his wisdom. Sometimes we look at aspects of creation and we think they're pretty insignificant. Why did God even bother with creating it? In 1 Corinthians 1:25 it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, as we look at God, there is no element of foolishness or weakness in God. But from our perspective, sometimes we see things that we may think, maybe they're a little foolish. Why did God create this the way he did and we don't understand it? Doesn't make sense. Surely it wasn't very wise. But I would suggest that some of those things that we may look at as being very insignificant and weak, in reality, are greater than anything that we as humans can accomplish. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. We have a wise God, an intelligent God. And as we observe creation, we stand in awe and just say, what a powerful, wise God that we have. He can do everything. He can do all of this. As Romans 1:20 reminds us, it is through visible creation that we clearly see the invisible God, our Creator. This morning that was the introduction to the share time. Shane led us in that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and the last verse was, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that present isn't sufficient to satisfy God. What he wants is my life, my all. That is what God wants. It is of more value than all of the other creation. I'd like to go now to Genesis 1 and read the account of day 2. Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now we have two main ingredients that happened on day two, is the creation of the firmament, or we would say the atmosphere, and the dividing of the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Just looking briefly at the atmosphere, and I don't have a lot of lessons and stuff about the atmosphere, but we have approximately 21% of it oxygen in the atmosphere, 78% nitrogen, and about 1% is argon and other gases. Was the composition same before the flood? I don't know. I don't know how things were before the flood, since we haven't experienced it. But today, you know, if the level of oxygen would be much lower, we couldn't survive. If it would be much higher, well, everything would probably have burned up already. And so God put this level of oxygen just at the right place to sustain life. And in this atmosphere, we have sort of different, four different layers of spheres that people refer to. We have the first 10 miles or so, we have the troposphere, and after that, the stratosphere, then the mesosphere, and then the thermosphere. And God has put these different spheres in place to create an environment that is conducive to life. In the top part of the stratosphere, we have the ozone layer, which absorbs the ultraviolet rays that are coming from the sun and protects us from it. And so God created an amazing firmament that is conducive to life. Other things we could say about atmosphere and air, but I'll leave it at that. Looking at the water, I'd like to focus on that now. The waters were divided. Obviously, the waters were there prior to day two already, and just says that the waters, he divided the waters. What were the waters above the firmament? What kept them there? And 2 Peter has a pretty clear answer of what kept the water above the firmament from just collapsing. Now, in the water above the firmament, I'm assuming it was in vapor form. I assume people before the flood could see the sun, moon, and stars and so on. That's sort of beside the point. But we know that it was kept above the firmament by the word of God. In 2 Peter 3, verse 5, says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." And so it was by the word of God that kept the waters above the firmament where they were. And it was at his word that those waters started dropping. And in Genesis 7:11, it talks about the windows or the floodgates of heaven were opened. And it started to rain. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. There was a tremendous amount of water above the firmament. It was kept there by the word of God. And then in 2 Peter, the following verse, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto," what this time? "Reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And so the word of God that kept the waters from collapsing for the first, 25 or 1500 years till the flood, from creation to the flood, the word that kept those waters there, it's that same word that is keeping the world from being burned up right now. Now, what are the elements that are going to burn up? Everything's going to burn up, but what's going to be the fuel? That I do not know, but I find it interesting that the water molecule, H2O, what if all the water would be separated? The molecules would fall apart. We'd have a lot of hydrogen and oxygen, which are both very explosive. Sort of interesting. I don't know that that is how God is going to burn up the world someday or not, but it's two atoms of hydrogen combining with the one atom of oxygen, and they make a molecule of water. And there are millions of those molecules within one drop of water. Now, isn't it interesting that we take these two highly flammable, explosive gases, we combine them, and it makes a liquid that we use to extinguish fire. Amazing. Throughout Scripture, we see the importance of water, and maybe it was especially important to the people in the Middle East, a semi-arid land. If water failed, the lives of people were at stake. And we see in a number of famines taking place throughout Scripture that, you know, people, they saw it as a judgment of God. And in Deuteronomy 28, maybe I'll just read a few verses there, how God promised them rain as a blessing for being obedient, and vice versa. 28 verse 12, this was, if they are obedient, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So that was a part of the blessing of obedience, that they would get their seasonal rains. A bit later, he's warning them, if you are disobedient, one of the curses is that thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And so water was very important to the people of Israel or the people of the Middle East. Water supplies, these fresh springs. Often cities were built in connection with these springs of water so they would have a supply. And the rain or the lack of it was associated with God's favor or his displeasure. Just looking at some water information. For one, it is the most common substance on earth. It covers more than 70% of earth's surface. And practically all living things depend on water, and many are made up of mostly water, including each one of us here this morning. Our brains are approximately 75% water. Our bodies are about 2/3 water. And when we start dehydrating, our bodies stop functioning the way they do this morning. It's only about 3% of the water in the world is considered fresh water. And about 3/4 of that is frozen in the ice caps and glaciers of the Arctic regions. And so we utilize less than 1% of fresh water. Water is the only substance that appears in all three states of matter within normal earth temperature. You have the solid, when it's icy, below freezing. You have a liquid, water, when it's room temperature. And it becomes a gas, a vapor, as it goes up into the air and evaporates. And there is no other substance on earth that does that. All liquids, except water, contract as they become colder. They become more dense. But water, as it gets to the freezing point, it expands and allows ice to float. If ice wouldn't float, the environment would be very different. we would soon have an Arctic desert. Water dissolves almost every substance, including rocks. Around here, some of us have some hard water, and we have a mineral buildup on the faucets and different places. Well, that's minerals being dissolved by water, and then as it comes out of the faucets, water evaporates, but the minerals do not evaporate. They stay and they harden again. Water is the universal solvent. It dissolves and carries nutrients in soil to the plants and takes them to the cells within the plant. And it does the same for our bodies. As we take food in, water aids the digestion. It's because of water that allows the nutrients to circulate through our body. Water is amazing. What are some lessons we can learn from water? In Scripture, water is referred to as the Word in a few places. First one, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So it compares the man to a tree as he does the law or the word of God to water. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So water is as the word in Scripture. And it's important that we handle it carefully. Remember, when we divide water, the hydrogen from the oxygen, it forms gases that need to be handled with care. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it also tells us to handle the word of God carefully, to rightly divide the word of truth. When we are dividing the word to decide what is truth, is this truth in Scripture, we are starting to use it in a hazardous manner, and it can be very damaging and destructive. We need to look at all the word as truth. We need to divide it rightly, to use carefully. Forget where that scripture was, but it refers to that the word can be used deceitfully, and we don't want to do that. Just as water, if we divide the atoms, we have hydrogen and oxygen, and we are grateful for oxygen. But you know, if you see a truck going down the road with liquid oxygen, there are signs on there, warnings. You know, it's flammable. Be careful. Handle with care. But it's also very life-giving to people. And the Word of God is life-giving as we rightly divide the Word of truth. But it can be destructive when we mishandle it and use it deceitfully. As water is to physical life, so the word is to our spiritual lives. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, the first temptation, Satan came to Christ and said, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Christ responded with, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so we need to have that word incorporated into our spirits for our spirits to have life. After a day of work, we come home. What do we wash with? With water. Maybe a little bit of detergent or soap in it. But water is the basic ingredient that we use to wash with. You know, even if we're not sweaty and dirty, it's still refreshing to wash ourselves with water. And in the same way, sometimes we go through periods of life where we feel sweaty and dirty in our spirits. And the call is to come to the Word, refresh yourselves, wash yourselves, be cleansed. And there are times when we may not feel sweaty and dirty, but it is still refreshing to come to the Word, read it, to meditate on it, get those nutrients into our spirits. They are life-giving. In Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. What did he request? He requested for pulse, or something, plant life, something that is sown is what it refers to, a vegetable, a grain, or fruit. Pulse to eat and water to drink. And I think we can sort of make a parallel of that of, do we imbibe worldliness, or do we feast on the Word of God? He did not want to defile himself with the king's meat, or we could say with the worldly systems. He wanted to have a diet that was good, nutritious for his body. And in the same way, what is our main intake for our spirits? If our main diet is the current events, the politics, Facebook, sports, it shows up. That's what comes out. What we fill our hearts with, it comes out of our mouth sometime. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we fill our hearts with the Word of God, that's what will come out. About teaching and admonishing one another, we'll have a song on our lips. Let's have that Word dwell richly in our hearts. Water carries the nutrients, the vitamins, and the oxygen to different parts of our body, and it carries the wastes away. Let's allow the Word to do that for our spirits. As we take in the Word, let it take those nutrients to the different parts of our spirit, our soul. And sometimes it reveals some things that are not of any use to our spirit anymore. And it carries that waste material away. Water keeps our body temperature at a normal level. The Word of Christ is to do that to our spirits. How do we react when we face something, a difficult situation, all at once something just hits us? And does the Word of Christ moderate our blood temperature or our blood pressure? Does it control our spirit? Do we allow the Word of God to do that, even as water keeps our body temperature at a normal level? Allow the Word to moderate how you react to whatever situation you face. Jesus is the living water. In John 4, as he relates to the woman at the well, Jesus says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus was inviting to drink of this living water. In John 7, verse 37 and 38, says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we drink of the living word, when we drink of Jesus Christ, we will experience life within our hearts, but it won't just stay there. We will also be giving life to other people. In Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus says, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple," you know, a cup of cold water, refreshing. If we give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, how does this compare, a cup of water, with the rivers of living water that God wants to be flowing out of our lives? Shouldn't we be able to be handing out cup after cup after cup of refreshing water to people who are thirsty? Drink deeply of the living word so that you have those rivers of living water to give to the people you associate with. Isaiah 55, verse 1, is the great invitation. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The invitation is, if you're thirsty, come to the water. Drink deeply of the living word of Jesus Christ. Over in verse 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Often we hear verse 11, you know, the word of God, it goes out, it will fulfill its purpose. Is it fulfilling its purpose in your heart? And are you sharing that word? Are you sharing that living water with others so that water can continue to serve its purpose of giving life to people? Let's allow the water of the word to continue to cleanse our hearts, and may it flow out of our hearts as well. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, I thank you for creating physical water that is refreshing to our physical bodies that we can enjoy and utilize. Thank you for the living word that you want us to take into our hearts, into our spirits. Lord, we want to allow it to do its work in our hearts. And as we do that, I pray that that life would flow out and minister to the needs of people around us as well. Glorify your name this morning. You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dwight. Out of his belly, or out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I admit, that is making me ask some questions. It's making me introspective as I think about how my... What flows out of my innermost being doesn't always feel like rivers of living water. Sometimes a trickle. But that sounds, when I think of a river, I think of an unending supply. I guess that's not the Arkansas River, right? but a something that just keeps flowing and flowing in abundance, and yet we're finite, and we know we need breaks, and we know we can only give so much. I'm just, you've started some thinking, Dwight, that I want to pursue some more and think it through. Thanks for the good lesson on water and various aspects and applications of that. We're going to give an opportunity now for anybody to respond to any part of the service this morning, either Dwight's message or other aspects of the service. Danny's got a mic handy, so raise your hand and let's, if you've got something to say. Sorry, David Hill has his hand up here.
I did wait a bit just in case somebody else had something they wanted to say. But I did appreciate this message. As you know, water has so many uses that we don't realize perhaps many times all the value there is in water, even physically. One of the things that helps underscore that is when dehydration takes over. And my wife has been hospitalized at least once because she was dehydrated. It had been avoided by just drinking a little more water. So it is healthy to drink plenty of water. Dehydration is serious. But physically speaking, and spiritually speaking, I believe that Dwight's message would remind us that we need water for our spiritual sanitation. It has the cleansing function. And we can hardly overemphasize the value of water in the natural realm. I think there is a strong parallel in the spiritual realm, that of living water. Amen to the message.
Thank you. Merle has a hand out.
And while Dwight was teaching about the water, my mind went to the verses that he then gave about Jesus when he stood and gave those words. I'll reread them. John chapter 7. Verse 37 and 38 says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And that's where Brother Dwight stopped. If we would stop there, it could perhaps leave us questioning, well, am I really doing what Christ wants for me? But I think that, and I'd like to look at this a little more, but I'm wondering if we read the next verse, if we might not better understand what Jesus was saying here. It says in verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And when we think of that in the context of the church, the bride of Jesus, and then each individual has that spirit, and this all blends together into a mighty flowing river, then I think that what Jesus says is true. But I don't want to at all take away from, you know, the encouragement that we need to examine our lives and try to let the Spirit flow forth from us as individuals, but I think it needs to flow together with others.
I think that's very helpful, Merle. Thanks for bringing that up. All right. I see no more hands. I think that means that we are finished with this part of the service. Let's have a song yet, Shane, in closing, and then we'll stand for prayer.
I'd like to sing a closing hymn that isn't actually in your songbooks. I had looked for it this morning at the beginning of the service, and then after Dwight's message, I thought it seemed at least as appropriate. I'd like to sing There's a Fountain Free.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all free drink. Will you come to the fountain free?
Leroy, if you would get the microphone there to Josh Yoder. Josh, I'd like to ask you to lead our benediction prayer. And everybody can stand. Let's pray.
God, I thank you for the blessing we received today. I thank you for giving us the water of life. And I just pray that you would fill us with that so that it would overflow into the lives of the other people we meet. Just pray you would guide and direct us throughout the rest of this day and the next week. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.